what you have going on in your life. But the healer is in the house. The way maker is in the house. The peacekeeper is in the house. Everything that you need, he's in the house tonight. And it doesn't matter that it's a Wednesday night. It doesn't matter if we're few in number. God is still here. And the scripture says whether two or three are gathered in his name, he's in the midst. So he's here tonight with us. We're just going to sing some songs and worship him. I wonder if we could just open in prayer and lift our hands and welcome him into this place. Lord Jesus, you are worthy of the praise. You're worthy of the glory. You're worthy of the honor, Jesus. God, we welcome you into this house today. Lord Jesus, come and have your way. Lord, touch every heart, touch every life, touch every need, touch every situation, God. Lord, let your hand be upon this service. Minister to us tonight in the name of Jesus. Thank you.
Can we lift up that name tonight? Come on, no sweeter name than the name of Jesus. God, we thank you, Lord. He's the way, the truth, and the light. Amen. Amen. If our ushers could be ready to take up tonight's offering, we do have a quick announcement. This Sunday for Faith and Family Night, we had originally scheduled to go to the park. Due to the heavy raining and flooding, they are underwater. So unless we wanted to bring our scuba gear and go ahead and wade on out into the water, we made a change of plan. So we will be meeting here at 5 p.m. in the fellowship hall. And we're going to have a little potluck. So bring a finger food. Someone yell finger food and say food instead of fruit. Finger food. Make sure you bring something, whatever you like, if it's mini corn dogs, if it's Swedish meatballs, if it's sandwiches, if it's something healthier than that, don't bring it. We don't want it. But just bring that and also bring a board game or some activity card game, and we'll just gather together and have some fellowship. That's what we're good at, what we want to do. So make plans to be here this Sunday at 5. Let's pray for tonight's offering. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to give. I thank you, God, for what you're doing in this service. I pray you'd bless this offering. Use it for the kingdom. Use it however you see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
more time. Let's lift up our hands. Let's surrender our hearts. God, I am yours. God, I am yours. Whatever you want to do through me, whatever you want to do in me, God, I surrender myself to you. God, I'm yours. God, I'm yours. God, I'm yours. Amen. Amen. Before we move forward, I do want to ask if there are any special requests, special prayer requests that we can lift up as the body of Christ. Kids and her grandkids. Amen. 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 Definitely. Oh, sorry, Brother Kellum, then. Yeah. Amen. You got the microphone. Use it.
I was here yesterday, and I was actually playing this song that we were just singing and practicing it, and there was a lady and her grandson that came up. I saw faces at the door, and I kind of expected that it was someone from the church maybe about to come in, and then I realized I didn't recognize them, and so I went over to the door, and they were kind of walking away, and I caught them and said, hey, I saw you guys. Do you need anything? And they said, no, we heard the singing, and we just stopped to listen. And I thought, how cool that they felt drawn to that. And
amen.
They just, stood there and talked to me for a minute, and I just got their names. Her name was Vicky, and his name was Jack. And they were very sweet, and I think he lives near here, but they've been on my heart ever since they came by yesterday. And I just want to just continue to pray for them, but also that when people drive by or walk by this building, that they will feel a drawing of the
Amen.
Presence of the Lord
Amen.
As we worship.
Amen. 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 Any other needs? Brother Greg. Yes, sir. Definitely. Yeah. Amen. Oh, Sister Kellen. Amen. Amen. Well, let's take these needs before God. God hears each and every need. His hand is not short. He's able to work in whatever situation. There's many needs represented, but that's God's specialty. He can handle each and every need. So let's lift him up right now before him. In Jesus' name, God, you hear the needs of your saints. You hear the needs of your children. God, I pray, Lord, that you would work in each and every situation, God. Lord, that these parents, that these grandparents would be a light. I pray, Lord, that you would shine through them, God, that they'd be a lighthouse for you, Lord, that they'd be bold, God, to speak the words that you give them. God, help us to be sensitive to your spirit. God, I pray, Lord, that as people pass by this place, they would feel a pull, a tugging of your spirit, God, that you draw them into you. You draw them here to this place. God, touch every sickness. Touch every need. Help each and every one of us to continue to be a light for everything you are doing in this place. We thank you, God, for what we feel tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you're working in these needs and you're going to perform a miracle. We believe it. We believe it. We believe it. We believe it. Why don't we clap our hands and thank God for what he's already going to do in this place. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. As we move forward with the service, I do want to just read one verse. One verse for tonight, and then we'll get into the study. But it's Hebrews 13:8. It's a scripture that we're all very familiar with. But it's Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. You can be seated. I want to talk to us tonight for just a few moments. Not sure, don't think it should keep you too long, but want to talk to you about consistency is key. Being consistent is key. God has always been consistent. The scripture I read, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same. He's always been there. Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. It wasn't done by some scientific Big Bang or just a slow, over billions of years, a change, and we don't believe that. We hold that the Bible is true, and we believe that God created heaven and the earth. God has always been there. God was with Adam. He was with Enoch. He was with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, with David and the disciples, and now he's here with us. The same God that walked with Enoch, the same God that was in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, is in this very place tonight. We believe that. We hold on to that. And too often I feel like we put the Bible into a box and we say, we look at it as more of reference material or study material of what has taken place thousands of years ago. And we like to teach the stories in Sunday school. And we like to hear the stories, and we like to say, man, Jonah and that whale, oh, what a story that was. Noah and the ark, can you believe that? Wow, that's so interesting. And we just like to tell it as stories instead of telling it as the living, breathing Word of God. Instead of holding on to this and going to this whenever you need something day by day. This is his word, and he gave us his word because he's always with us. He's constant and he's consistent. And we serve a God that never changes. Malachi 3 and 6, I am the Lord and I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God is telling us, I don't change. I am who I am. I am that I am. He's saying, I am. Not I was, not I will be, and not I could be, not I might be. I am. It is a continual process. He doesn't begin, he doesn't end, he just is. You can lay in bed, and I did it many times, maybe like some of you as a child, and you just try and wrap your mind around God and know him creating time, not being fit into time, and we can only think through time, through the lens of time, because that's how he created us. And, you know, you just lay in bed staring at the ceiling and, He was there before time, but what was before him? But what was after? And you just, I am. That's, you just can't figure out God. He just is. And if God is consistent and he never changes, then we need to do everything we can to adopt what he is. And we need to be consistent. Our goal is to be like Jesus. You know, we used to wear the wristbands and now they might be out of style, but the WWJD. And what would Jesus do? And that's how, as a child, that was drilled into my mind. My mom would teach me that. Would Jesus do that? Well, no, Mom, Jesus wouldn't. But Jesus didn't have an older brother like I had. So some of that was earned. But our goal should be to be like Jesus. 1 John 2:6 in the King James says, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." In the NLT, that same scripture says, "Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did." If we truly want to abide in God, if we truly want to live in God, we have to walk as Jesus walked. We have to live as Jesus lived, which is lofty. I mean, lofty. Jesus was perfect. I'm not. My wife is close. However, I'm gonna spoil it for everybody who's met her and thinks she is. She's not. I mean, there's one time she forgot to take the trash out, which is my job, but I had asked her to do it. I'm kidding. She's as close to perfect. But we're called to live our lives as Jesus lived our life. If we truly want to abide in him, if we want to abide with him in eternity, we are to walk as Jesus walked. And so I wanted to take a look at some of the ways that we can actually put that into practice. What did Jesus do while he was on earth? What could we replicate? What could we pull from his character, pull from his actions, and actually put into practice? And there's many traits that Jesus did and Jesus was, so I pulled just a couple, but one of the specific things that we all know Jesus to be was Jesus prayed. Jesus, even though he was God manifest in flesh, even though he was perfect, even though he was without sin, Jesus still needed to pray. Jesus still sought time to pray. Luke 5:15-16, it says, "But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." They were coming to him to be healed of their infirmities. They were coming to him to see the miraculous, and he withdrew from them to pray. Matthew 14:22-23, "Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." He was with his disciples. He's getting ready to walk on water in this text. But before he did that, he pulled himself apart and prayed. The scripture says he was there alone. There was no disciples, there was no people cheering him on, there was no attention, there was just nothing but him by himself praying. He knew the importance of pulling himself away and finding an opportunity to pray. He taught us in Matthew 6:5, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask them." He's telling the disciples, I mean, we know this, but we don't need to be, which I'm setting this aside, we need to be together for corporate prayer and we need to be praying together. This is not the context that he's speaking. What we experienced Sunday night, I believe, was God ordained. And when we're entertaining God's presence as one body, it's what he's called us to do. But in this scenario, he's saying, don't be the people, oh, I used to go, this is maybe related, in my head it's related. Growing up, I would go to church camp in Indiana. I'm from Indiana, so I'd always attend church camp. And I have, my wife could tell you my personality trait. She loves the personality traits, and she probably has everybody pegged. They're a, you know, they're a blank. That's her thing. She knows it well. But one of my personality traits is I have an authenticity. What's it called? I I have an authenticity meter is one of the characteristic traits. And so basically what that means is I always, if you do an action, I'm thinking in the back of my head, why do they really do that action? A lot of times I think people have ulterior motives to what they're doing when probably they don't. I'm the crazy person. But I think, I like to think that I have people pegged in an instant because of this authenticity meter. So I remember being at church camp growing up, and there'd be a couple of kids that, you know, we'd have altar service at camp. Every kid comes forth, you find a place to pray. There'd always be a few kids, and it just drove me insane, and Lord forgive me, I'm sure they were sincere. This is a me thing, not a them thing. But they would come up, and I just saw no reason for it. And I'm telling on myself, and I probably shouldn't be telling the story, not in the notes. But they would come up, and they would stand either on the top step or on the second step, and that's where they'd really get their blessing. As if here, they could not get a blessing from God. But they had to get right here when there's plenty of altar room. And it just, I had a hard time praying. And it should not have distracted me. But maybe I was just thinking of Matthew 5 and verse 6 and 7. But Jesus is telling us, when you pray, it's not about you. It's not about who sees you. It's not about, oh wow, they have... They use a lot of words. The scripture says, good for them. Wow, they really know how to pray. It's not about that. We don't pray for other people. The scripture tells us when you pray, find a secret place. Be alone. And you don't have to come up with fancy, vain repetition sayings. Just open up your heart to God. Just speak to him and let him speak to you. That's all he wants to do. You don't have to be a theologian to be able to pray to God. You don't have to know scripture and be able to quote and speak in King James verbiage. You just have to talk to God. He knows your heart. He knows what you need. Just go ahead and open that up to him. And that's one of the ways that we can be like Jesus. Jesus also helped the less fortunate. Help the poor, help the widows. That was a characteristic of Jesus. And he said, suffer the little children. He had a heartbeat. Sister Rose, you have a heartbeat for children. It's important that we have a heartbeat for children. We have to care for children. Some of these kids, and not speaking for any children that Sister Rose brings, but just some of the kids that come into our churches, this is the only opportunity they get to experience real love. We know kids from our home church, and we've all probably been around kids that we know they have a really rough life. Stuff that we can't even imagine. And when they enter into a place like this, this should be a sanctuary for them. This should be a safe place. This should be a lighthouse for them. This should be the place that is more than just they get to come and eat snacks and hang out. And we want that. We want to feed them. We want to clothe them. We want to do all those things. But we want to show them that there's a God that loves them. And there's a God that truly cares. And there's a people that cares for him. He said in Matthew 25, I was hungered, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. He calls us to love the unloved. When we do that, we are literally loving him. Because he cares, get this, he cares so much about those that are up on a pedestal. He cares equally as much for them as he does for those that are in the gutter. For those that are broken, abused, beaten, they are the same to him. We are all his precious children. So if he loves us all equally, and we who are unworthy of love, I don't deserve his love, you don't deserve his love, but he chose to love us equally, how dare we look down at somebody else just because they have a different set of circumstances or different upbringing or different culture? God, forgive us of that. We need to love the unloved. We need to be a church that loves the unloved, like Jesus did. If we want to live like Jesus, we have to get his purpose for our lives. Luke 4, verse 42 and 43. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. Jesus, many times, you see, when he'd perform a miracle, he would tell that person or those individuals, just go show yourself to the priest. Don't tell anybody else. Don't make a big deal. Don't. Just keep it. And of course, I don't have this backed up, but I would say almost every time in Scripture, you'd see that person like, okay, Jesus, sure thing. Hey, everybody, this is what happened. And every time, you know, people, because they were just so excited for what Jesus had done. And I remember reading that a few years ago and thinking, but it's good. Don't you see? More people knowing what Jesus did, that's what we want. We want to share those things. But Jesus knew, while miracles were important, him preaching the kingdom of God matters much more. He enjoyed healing the sick, but more than healing the sick, he wanted to save souls. He wanted to offer salvation. He wanted to establish a kingdom. And I want this church to be a place that experiences miracles, but more than miracles, we want to see souls saved. We want to see lives changed. We want to see people's families restored completely. You know, I love seeing the cane, and we got to be here on that service whenever the cane was left here, and I love seeing that. But more so than seeing a cane, I'd rather see 5 new souls. I'm excited for every miracle. I'm not trying to say we're not interested in that. But God, Jesus, he was more interested in seeing lives changed and seeing souls saved. So we need to get that purpose in our life. That yes, we want to see people grow. Yes, we want to see people healed. But more than that, I want to see people's lives changed and them living completely for the Lord. Galatians 6 and 9 says, Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we're consistent, we shall reap. If we can continue on just day in and day out, let us not be weary. I do want to encourage us. You are doing well. You're here on a Wednesday night. You come, most of you, I don't have attendance, but most of us were here Sunday night for prayer. You are doing well. I want to encourage us. We are striving to be better. We're making time to come to church. I believe that we're trying to have a personal relationship with God. But don't be weary in that. Don't wear yourself out in that. I'm not saying take a break. I'm saying be consistent. I'm saying you don't have to go too often. We've seen it at our, again, this will hopefully be one of the last times I refer to my old church. I care about them. But we've seen where someone comes to church, gets on fire for the Lord, and they want to do everything. They'll mow the grass. They'll clean the bathrooms. They'll vacuum the ceiling if you want them to do that. They'll send them here. Amen. Amen. But then you see just a couple of months go by, and then they miss a Sunday. Oh, and then they had a good excuse. Their family was in town, or they were out of town, and then they're not there for Wednesday, and then they're not there. And then you just slowly see where this fire was, and they were going to storm hell with a water pistol, and they were going to do all these things, and now all of a sudden, you know, it's hard to even get them to church. And God's not calling us to go baptize 100 people tomorrow. He's not saying you better read the Bible cover to cover tomorrow. If you don't, oh, you're in trouble. No, don't. When we do that, we burn ourselves out. But be consistent. Read a couple of chapters tomorrow. Study the word tomorrow. Spend some time in prayer tomorrow. I'm not calling anybody to pray 6 hours tomorrow. If you can, great. But it's going to be hard to continue to do that and eat and see your family and come to church and get a job and all the things that we need to do. But just be consistent. Whatever God is calling you to do, and you can be consistent in that, stay the course. Living for God, living for the Lord is daily time with Him. It's daily prayer, daily reading His Word, daily reaching to the lost, daily encouraging the body of Christ. You know, if you go to the gym once a month and you work out 6 hours and you go hardcore, you're doing chest, back, biceps, legs, cardio, abs, hips, elbows, knees, all the other things in between, and you really work out those 6 hours. You know, tomorrow when you wake up, the only thing you're going to be is really, really sore. And in 3 days, you might still be a little sore, but that'll be it. And then in 2 weeks, you have no results. And so then you think, well, okay, I'm hitting it again. A month later, I'm doing it. Nothing. You're just tearing muscle, hurting your back, all bad. But if you'd go to the gym tomorrow, and then you go to the gym the next day, and just do a little bit, you know, you slowly start to take off that baby weight that I've been trying to get off for 9 months since the baby was here. It's a real thing. It happens to men too. And all the men said amen. But it's just all about being consistent. It's all about not high, not low. I'd rather you be high than low, but just plotting. This is a marathon. This is not a sprint. You all know, you come on a Wednesday night, you understand that this is a marathon. And sometimes you just feel like, man, I'm in quicksand, and it's just the next step's harder than the one before, but just keep walking. Just keep going. I promise that it gets better. And you know, for those of you that have been in this, most of you, you know, you go through times where you're climbing up a mountain and it's tough, but once you pass that mountain, it's going to get easier. You're climbing down's always easier than climbing up, and then there's another mountain, and you know, it's just how life goes. But don't be weary in well doing. The scripture goes on to say, in due season we shall reap. If we can stay consistent day in and day out, we will reap a harvest. It's the law of the harvest. It's not the theory of the harvest. If you plant something, if you put effort into it, if you water it, if you take care of it, it will grow. That is science beyond my knowledge. I'm not a horticulturist, but that's what takes place. And if you sow consistency, if you sow prayer, you sow study, you sow Bible reading, you will reap revival. You'll reap blessings. You'll reap peace. You'll reap joy. All those things that we desire comes from sowing consistently. And that last part of that text, it says, if we faint not, if you don't quit. We all could picture probably 20 people in our life that went through a trial, and you thought they were going to get through because they got through the 5 trials before, but for whatever reason, that trial really took it to them. And they were just, I mean, and life can be brutal sometimes. And it's, we all know, we've all walked it, but sometimes people just quit. Don't quit. We are in this together. If you feel like you're at a place where I just can't go on any longer, let your brother, let your sister know. We are here to pick you up. We're here to lock arms with you. You're not in this alone. The biggest lie of the enemy is that he's going to get you separated. He's going to get you alone and say, you're on your own. You can't do it on your own. You'll never make it on your own. Look, they have a husband. They have a wife. They have a family. They have all these things. You can't do it on your own. And if you start to listen to that long enough, you'll start to say, you know what? You're right. Nobody cares about me. I am on my own. I can't do this. I might as well give up. And that is a lie from the pit of hell. You have a church that is with you. You have a brother and a sister who are fighting for you, who are praying for you. Be encouraged in that. Faint not. Sometimes we get so bogged down because we get to a place that we thought we never, ever, 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 ever would be here. We never thought this would happen in our life. How could this happen to me? I mean, could anybody stand up and say everything in my life has gone absolutely perfect and I've never been surprised once? If so, then write a book, because that's an interesting story. But I would say most of us in here would say, well, actually, I never saw me standing in Sandwich, Illinois at FAC. Let me tell you that. But God, and God will work out. You think I could take you, and this is not the sermon for tonight, but I could take you to, how many months ago? Three months ago. 3 months ago, I was in a place that I just was not what I had ordered for life, not what I had scheduled, and not what I thought was appropriate. I was in the middle of a job transition that I was not expecting, and it's just, God, what are you doing? Little did I know, here you were. And what I thought, and thankfully, my wife was there to encourage. I mean, we never got down. We knew God was doing something. But it still was a time where it's, what is going on? How could this be? We thought we had everything ironed out. And now this happens? Everything was just turning the corner. What do you mean? And then little did I know that that small swerve was actually the right turn to get me to here. Thank you, Jesus. But that's how God operates. So when life doesn't go the way you planned it, praise God. Because if our lives worked out the way we wanted it, we'd all be sad, unhappy. We'd have more money in the bank, but that doesn't guarantee any happiness. Look at Hollywood, look at society, look at what they preach, that money, success, fame, fortune, you're happy, and then that is not happiness. But we have happiness, we have joy, we have the Holy Ghost. So this is what God is calling us towards. So this is not a race. I'm not racing with you, you're not racing against me. There's no competition. I'm not trying to outfast you or outpray you or out whatever you. We are in this together. I lied to you earlier when I said I wasn't going to mention my last church again, because here I am. Lord, forgive me. But we had people, we know people, and we probably all know people that are just out for themselves and out to achieve. And if you get anything, even if it's something they don't want, they never wanted it in the first place, but you get it, and now all of a sudden they're mad at you. I didn't ask for this. I didn't do this. What do you? You wouldn't want it if I offered it to you. But why are you jealous? And why do you want this? And you know, we all know these people that they're never satisfied with what they have. They want what you have. It'd be like my wife eating a bowl full of broccoli, and I can't stand broccoli. But me saying, "Well, I want that. I'm starving. Give me that." And it's nothing I would ever want, but she has it, and she's going, "Oh, this is so good. Oh," and it's making me want that. But I don't know where I'm going with that. I'm going somewhere. Broccoli on the mind, apparently. But we have to be unified. We have to be consistent. We have to realize that, you know, if something good happens to you, praise God. God's got more good for me. Just because you got a raise at your job doesn't mean I'm not going to get a raise at my job. Just because you got a promotion doesn't mean there's no promotion for me. God doesn't have like five good things to hand out. And once he hands out all five good things, he's looking around and, actually, I don't have anything left over. Sorry. In a couple weeks, I'll have more good things to hand out. Be first in line. No, God's got abundant riches. He's got abundant blessings for each and every one of us. So be encouraged when your neighbor is blessed. Be encouraged with them. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Always abound. Be unmovable. Be steadfast. Know that God notices your efforts. Those consistent little things that you do, the chipping away, the small stuff that you think nobody notices, God notices. Maybe no one has given you a gold star. Maybe no one has patted you on the back and said, thank you for doing this. Whatever that is. We all, I believe, have something that we do, especially when it comes to the church. Maybe it's just you organize the pads, the cushions that people have. And maybe nobody has ever seen you adjust the cushion before. And they never have. But that doesn't matter. You're doing something that you feel called to do, and it might be minor, it might be insignificant, or it might be a huge thing, but don't worry if nobody has noticed you. God sees you. That's who you want to notice. And we should be a church that notices and encourages each other. If you see someone doing something, let them know, thank you for doing that. Thank you, I appreciate that. If you see someone pick up a piece of paper or a piece of trash, encourage them. It's not on the church cleaner to pick that up. It's not on the pastor to pick that up. It's our church. We're doing this together. So let's encourage each other. But if you ever get unnoticed, and if your name is never called from the pulpit, you should consider yourself lucky, because you get eternal recognition if you are not noticed. I'd rather not be noticed in man's eyes, but noticed in God's eyes. That's what I would seek after. Matthew 6:1-4 says, Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, I can read, I promise. Do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms might be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. The scripture, and I know it's talking specifically about alms and money in this text, but I believe it applies across the board. But it's saying, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Do it in secret. Do it unto the Lord. And if you do it for man's attention, similar to the hypocrites praying in the street and doing that for attention, they got their reward. They got noticed by man. And you know what that reward means? Absolutely nothing. Maybe you turn and say, wow, they're really praying today. Oh, okay. Like that's the weight of that. But when you do it in secret, God turns to his angels. He said, you see that? You see my daughter? You see my son? I'm going to remember that. I'm going to remember what they did in secret when nobody else was watching. I remember how they organized something at the church, or how they picked somebody up. They showed love to the unloved. Whatever you do, and if you feel like that you don't do anything, ask God, God, what can I do? There's things, I've just been here a couple of weeks, but come to me. I can come up with a couple of things that I have on my list that I'm trying to figure out how to do, and you probably already take care of it, and I don't know that. But find somebody. Go to Brother and Sister Grimm. Go to Brother Tom, Brother and Sister Callum. I'm sure there's stuff to be done for the kingdom. There's stuff to be done for the church. And when we all work together, when we all are a part of one body, when we all decide to be consistent and just day in and day out, just I'm going to work. I'm not doing it for your attention. I'm not doing it for any attaboys. I don't need a high five. I'm just doing it because God has called me to be a servant in the kingdom. He will honor that, and he will honor you, and he will elevate you beyond any position that man could ever elevate you to. If we could stand as we close. I do want to say, I didn't even mean to say this, so I probably should stop because I wasn't going to say it. But I know, I've seen, we've seen, God will, if you seek, I don't think anybody in here is in, out here for a position or out here for attention, but if that is something, if that is something you feel called to, work. Just be a servant. Just work, and I promise you, God will take you to a place that you can never imagine before. My wife and I have been so blessed to be here today. And I can tell you, when I said earlier, who didn't expect to see where you're at now? We did not see you coming. We felt called to our former church, and we felt called to serve as assistant to my pastor. And whatever that looked like, and again, this is not at all edifying me. Please hear me. The last thing I want to do is that. But we just knew that we were going to work. We were going to work, and this opened up, and we said, God, there's no way. Wrong number. You got someone else. But God has a way of just working out what he wants to do when you say, God, I surrender. I'm just going to do the work. I don't want recognition. I don't want any accolades. I'm going to be a behind-the-scenes guy. I'm going to be consistent, and God always honors that. He always, always, always honors it. And it may not be what you think it should be. Your name may not be in lights and letters and sprinkling or twinkling, but that's okay with me. Because I want all of heaven to know who I am. I want God to brag to his angels about, man, that is my servant. That is my child. That is my son. And that's what God wants in for each and every one of us. So as we close, and I'm not as familiar with Wednesday night services. We'll get there. But I do just want to take just a moment right where you're at. If we could all just bow our heads. And we're just going to ask God to seal this into our hearts. Seal this consistency. God, seal this into our hearts, Lord, that you have called us, Jesus, to be consistent in our prayer lives, to be consistent in showing love to the unloved, to be consistent in trying to reach and share the gospel. God, help us to be consistent, Lord, because there's a world that needs you. God, there's family members that need you. God, you saw the needs that were represented in this place when we had prayer requests, God. The only way that you can heal and work in those needs is if we consistently bring them to you, is if we continually bring them up in prayer, God. We know that you will answer. We know that you will work, God. It may not be how we think it should be, but we cherish that. We trust that. We want your will, not my will be done, God. I will serve. I will work however you see fit. I am a servant to the kingdom. I am consistent to you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. There are many adjectives. There are many ways we could describe God. You could use limitless adjectives to describe God. But one of my favorites and one of the things that I've leaned upon the most. Sometimes it's love, sometimes it's mercy, sometimes it's grace. But I think just lately, my wife and I have just settled on faithful. God is faithful. And you could use many other words, but for this season in my life and in our family's life, God has just been faithful. And he has been consistent. He is every time he has shown up. Not one time has he left us high and dry. Not one time has he left us alone. Not one time when we turned and looked, was he not there? Like Brother Kellum mentioned, he went before him. He was in that meeting before he even entered in. God is faithful. God is faithful. One more time. Let's just pray one more time. God, we thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Touch us. We thank you. You are a faithful God. I pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged. We'd know we may be facing things even tomorrow in our families and our jobs, God. I don't know the situation and the needs, God, but I pray that you would be faithful and you would show yourself faithful to us this week. Bring us back on Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Well, hug someone's neck, shake someone's hand, look them in the eye, say, Sunday, 5 p.m., bring a finger food. And you're dismissed in Jesus' name. Finger food.